Welcome. You're tuned in to The Rest of the Sermon, a podcast where we dive deeper into content, conversation, and application of Sunday's sermon at Westside Church in Poplar Bluff.
If you want more information, you can visit our website at westsidepb.org. If you have any questions you'd like answered on this podcast, you can email them to info@westsidepb.
Most importantly, it's all about Jesus.
And we're back with Red.
We are.
Dude,
we are
there. Back. Hey, there was a local radio station opening, and I'm not going to say I didn't think about it.
Oh, yeah.
I think you can do it. It's early morning hours. You know, the problem is, like, you got to be there for events, and, like, I'm down here at Larry Hillis Dodge today, and we're slashing prices and doing all that kind of stuff.
Dude, when I worked in the call centers, that was, like, the biggest compliment when someone's like, you know, you could have a job in radio. And I was like, well, hey, thank you.
Dude, is the call center where, like, I'm in a wreck, I'm on the side of the road, I get my insurance card, and it's got the 1-800 Geico on the back. I call it, and it rings to you.
That's what it was for a while, yeah.
How many people are in that call center?
The one I worked in Springfield was like 100.
Oh, my God.
But like Chase Call Center, the actual place in Springfield, dude had like 1,500 employees, and that's all they did was answer the phone.
Why does that sound like hell?
It was, you know. When you got off the phone, you know, it was always like the best thing in the world. Like when you're like, hey, today we have an assembly. You're like, yes.
Yeah, right.
I don't have to work.
I can take the headset off and be human today.
Dude, you have to what they call auto in. If you're listening and you know what auto in means. So, but yeah, dude, I remember people always compliment me telling you could have a job in radio.
Nice.
And I was like,
I can just.
What would your name be though?
Like my radio
in the
name?
Morning? Like what would it be?
I feel catchy. Like I've been told that Jason Jordan sounds like a boy band name anyway. I don't know. Gordon Jordan. I would do something that rhymes.
You didn't have a
Spacing
nickname?
With Jason.
I was going to say, I feel like you could always freestyle. You had to have some sort of freestyle name.
I don't know.
I know Haley calls you Jay Diz a lot. I don't know where that came from, but I know she
well,
calls
in
you
high
that.
School, I mean, this is pretty funny. This is 100% true. We can get in the car. We can drive down to Kennett Mo, also known as K-Town Click, to those of us who grew up there. My nickname was either Vanilla or White Chocolate because at the school dances, I actually got that from a black teacher. You know how the teachers chaperone the dances
sure, and they're there?
Coach Johnson was a football coach, and so he was always there at the dances, and I was always out in the middle of the dance floor. And I was like going to get something to drink at like homecoming or something like that, or winter formal or something. And coach was like, boy, you like vanilla wafer out there, ain't you? You know,
Could you even say that today?
This is exactly what Coach Johnson said. He said, boy, you like the white and the Oreo out there. I'm going to call you vanilla.
And you thought you were the hottest thing ever.
That was probably the greatest compliment I've ever received in my entire life, to be honest
with
you.
For sure.
I mean, I've narrowed in on it for sure.
So vanilla wafer.
Yeah, I don't think my radio name could be White Chocolate in today's time or whatever, you know.
I think people would tune in. I think people tune in.
It's super funny that, you know, that you say that. Just last night, we were watching something. It was just a funny YouTube video or something. And, hey, parents, this is actually great. It's called The Daily Dose of Internet. Okay.
Okay.
So it is a YouTuber, tens of millions of subscribers, maybe hundreds of millions at this point. But what he does is scours the internet for super, they're only 3 to 4 minutes long, the videos are. Scours the internet every, I'm talking as faithful as the sunrise.
Okay.
This dude uploads a video and it's, hey guys, welcome to the Daily Dose of Internet. And then it goes right into these video compilations of super funny videos.
Huh.
And they're appropriate, they're clean, the guy's great. But it was this kid, this just super cute black kid who was in the backseat of his car and he had his arms crossed. And his mom said, why are you mad? And he said, because I'm Mexican. And she said, baby, you ain't Mexican. You're black. You ain't Mexican. And he goes, I am Mexican. And he's crying at this point. And she goes, why do you think you're Mexican? And he goes, because I ain't quesadillas. And it was just the funniest. And Piper said, this is funny, man. Piper said, "What are we?" And I was like, man, that's taught.
Oh, for sure.
Like, it's just wild. Piper's little worldview of it's all love, man. We're all in this thing together. Like, I was like, wow, that's awesome. Yeah. You know?
Creates a lot of, like, conversation that you're like, all right, I better be prepared for that conversation.
You know? And I said, well, unfortunately, baby, we're white.
No, I'm just kidding. You're a vanilla wafer.
You know, but it was interesting, man. It was just really, really interesting for sure. I watched the UFC fights this past weekend. Incredible. Dustin Poirier, Justin Gaethje. Justin Gaethje was the underdog. Knocks out Dustin Poirier in the second round with a head kick.
I think I saw the head kick and it was more of just like, you're done. Like, that's
slap him.
That's a,
yeah. In the industry, that's called slap him, because he just went to sleep. But anytime we're watching it, we just always get in the craziest conversations. My father-in-law, my brother-in-law, we have a great time. But watching these guys, like, they're professional. They are the NBA of the fight world. Yeah. So sometimes people are like, you think you could score one on Jordan? Like, just one in a game to 10, right. You think? The answer is no. You wouldn't score nothing at all. It's done. But we were talking like the weight classes. So they have like featherweight, which these guys are barely like 120 pounds.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
120 pounds. Okay. And they are little in that ring. But we were just talking like that 120 pound guy in that ring. If on the street there was a 6'7", 275, 15 years in Rikers prison, tatted up, I mean, a bad man.
Still going down.
That 125-pound guy would sleep him.
Oh, for sure.
I mean, I don't even know if the big guy, because the big guy would only win if he, like, bear hugged him, threw him to the ground and laid on top of him.
Right.
That's it.
Get him to the ground as quick as possible.
But you don't want a guy like that on the ground. Because right. The next thing you know is like you're in a pretzel.
And that's the way they're trained. Dude, their training comes out so much on the ground. Oh. Like, I can't remember who it said, but like, yeah, dude, your groundwork is so important.
It's
like,
unbelievable.
Yeah, I mean.
And this day and age, man, you can't go around picking fights with a guy that has cauliflower ear.
No, dude.
Guy cuts in front of you at Taco Bell and you're like, I'm going to throw hands. Then you wake up in the ER. What happened?
Yep.
Well, he trains. That's.
I think it's a reality, dude. I mean, you think of people with black belts and stuff, but like, yeah dude, UFC fighters are next level. Like,
yeah,
they're and it's also the conditioning.
Oh,
you know,
a
what
street
I mean?
Like, fight, maybe 3 minutes.
Yeah,
maybe.
Like, and they're gonna be 100% that whole 3 minutes.
Oh,
the but average no, person.
What I'm mean? Saying, the like, average person's
for sure.
max is
oh, for sure.
3 minutes,
because you're
and
adrenaline.
They
are
sucking air. Oh yeah, they don't know how to control themselves.
Yep.
Those guys for the belt go five-minute rounds, 25 minutes,
and it's brawling
of no holds bar.
Yep.
Like, dude, I remember when my brother John would bring home a VHS cassette tape, and he was like, this is only legal in Montana, and it was the UFC. I remember Hoist Great. They used to wear shoes. The only rule was no biting and eye gouging.
And that's before Rogan got involved, right?
Oh, dude, this is before Dana White
or
bought
Dana
it.
White, I'm sorry. Not
yeah, before Rogan. Dana White bought it and all that stuff. It was... There was one state that made it legal. Like, it was wild. But we got into the conversation of like, okay, let's say you're in the backyard with your family. You got a fenced in backyard, okay? And you're like, all right, you know, all right, Judah, we're going outside. And you go outside, you shut the door, and you turn around. And there is a regular sized mountain lion in your backyard, okay? And for some reason, you can't open the door. You guys are locked out. The gate is on the other side of the mountain lion. The question is, and let's say you reach for something, right? You got a bat, or, you know, you've got something.
Sure.
Like, you don't have a gun or a freaking samurai sword or anything like that. You got a bat, you got a blunt object. Do you think that you could survive and get to the other side of your yard with a mountain lion right there?
I mean, I would love to be manly and say, oh, yeah.
I'm sure.
I'm going to throw my son over the fence.
And, sure. I hope you're confident.
But, dude, I don't know. I watched a video just yesterday
I love it.
Of a guy that was, he's a rock climber, and a bear tried attacking him on the rocks.
And a bear's like, a different story,
sure,
bro.
But I'm just saying the amount of panic you could hear in his...
No one's cool.
Like, yeah.
Nobody's
like,
cool.
I think he had like a GoPro on his body. So like you could see like, dude, the bear would like go away and then come back. Like he was resilient in that sense. And so, yeah, dude, but he just tried to keep climbing higher and higher. But dude, just the amount of panic, I think for me, dude, I get panicked over wasps.
Sure.
So for me to see an actual animal like that, dude, I was listening to a podcast yesterday talking about rattlesnakes, and I just, I would tense up in those moments if I'm being honest. Like, I don't have.
I think this is how the scenario plays out in my head. I turn to my wife and my kids. By the way, my wife would panic immediately, fall down and die, and the mountain lion would eat her and the kids immediately. So
sorry, Courtney.
Yeah, she knows that too. I would turn around and I would say, as soon as I fall, go to the ground with that mountain lion, you guys run. You run to the gate.
So you're laying down your life.
I think my family can get out. And here's the only reason why I think that if we scrap, I'm just thinking of one swipe. Like one swipe of that paw and my guts are hanging out, sure. I feel like, okay?
Yeah.
But if for whatever reason we're scrapping and we fall to the ground, what people don't realize is a lot of predators and a lot of animals don't want to fight because of an injury, because they know that they'll go off and die. Like they have to feel threatened, or you're like taking food from them, or you've scared them, or you know, it's not cocaine bear or something like that, right? Sure. So the only thing is if we go to the ground and tussle, and by God's grace, that mountain lion's like, I am not trying to get my eye poked out, like, and kind of backs up a little, or I didn't even think he would back up. Like, maybe we go to the ground and roll, we get up, and we're looking at each other, and I just slowly walk away. Maybe I just think that's how it would go.
I just think of the guys that get caught with, like, the kangaroos.
Oh, kangaroos piece them up.
And
then,
all of a sudden they become a UFC fighter.
Right, right. I mean, to our listeners, how would it go? I mean, let's play this scenario out. You're in your backyard, okay, just a decent-sized backyard. You can't get around, can't do anything. You got to get to the other side, and you got your family with you. What are we doing here?
I'll say there's like one note. Like, you're going to get two answers. One is I'm going to lay down my life, or two, I'm going to scrap.
Right.
But
which is laying down your life.
For sure. Yeah. Like,
it goes back to what we're talking about. That 120, that 125 pound UFC. Like, some people are just so disconnected from reality.
Sure.
I feel like, you know. But hey, guys, welcome back to the rest of the sermon. Pastor Alex and I are in the booth in the studio today. We've got some really exciting things planned as fall quickly approaches.
Yeah.
And so you guys are going to be hearing from the staff. There's going to be calculated interviews. We're really going to be getting into leading up to this fall and Christmas time, that time span of hearing from church members. And so really the goal of the rest of the sermon is in the name. So a sermon is an act that you have, you know, 35, 40 minutes or whatever on a Sunday, and you're teaching a text. And by far the toughest thing in preaching, hands down, and you'll amen this, is what not to say.
Yeah.
It's not, if somebody is preaching and they come to a blank piece of paper and they go like, oh God, I don't know what to say. It's like, well, you're not preaching this Sunday. Like, there should kind of be something brewing in you. But man, once the creative juices flow, then you've got application questions and, oh, I've got a story here. I'm going to read this quote. Man, when you start breaking it down, I always say this, it takes about 10 minutes to set the rig up. It takes about 10 minutes to tear the rig down. Well, you're only drilling for about 10 minutes.
Right.
That's 30 minutes already in that sense. So the goal of the rest of the sermon is, what did you not say? Yeah. Or where was the rabbit trail? Or what were you excited about? And for those of you who are listening, really the goal of it is to provide some midweek content.
Yeah.
So if you're subscribed to the podcast, if you were at church, if there's something, I mean, sometimes I'll say, or Pastor Alex will say, if it's real intentional, let's say it's a sermon, you know, about spiritual warfare. Well, dude, you got 30 or 40 minutes, man. Like, hey, listen to the rest of the sermon. We're going to dive into this. So this is the appropriate content for kind of midweek for that stuff. And we want you to meet the incredible people that make up Westside. Sure. So if it's a sermon on forgiveness or something like that, maybe we're going to, you know, we know somebody from a community group or from Westside Men who's really walked the journey of forgiveness or anything like that. We want you to hear from them in that sense. But always, 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 please, you guys send in your questions.
Yeah.
info@westsidepb.org is the email. You can find our church Facebook page. Shoot us a message. You can go to our website. There's a ton of platforms, but send in your questions because we want to be able to answer and really do that boots on the ground stuff with the rest of the sermon. And so, Alex, what do we got this week, man? Yeah.
So what I think would be really great for everyone listening that's been wanting, you know, they've been messaging us like, hey, when's the podcast coming out?
Yeah.
I think what we need to do is just first start going, hey, we've been going through a series that's quite challenging.
Yeah.
We just sent out our newsletter yesterday, and one of the questions that I threw in there was what you posed, and that was, you know, talking about the life of the church. What would the church look like if it replicated your life?
Wow.
And what would your life look like in the midst of all of that? And it really challenged me, even as a pastor of Westside, of like, I'm new to the community, but there's still challenges with every follower of Jesus. Like
100%.
Pastor, community group leader, or just a regular attender, there's still challenges. And so this series, I feel like, is just, it's getting all of us.
And it's a very intentional series.
Yeah.
And so I was going to preach it at one point and then paused because I knew what 1 Timothy is, and what we've said is, it's a manual for ministry in the local church. So when we gather together and simply ask the question, like, what is this thing? How's this supposed to be structured? You know, for the type A's out there, what's the org chart? Or, you know, whatever. Dude, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, they lay it out. Yeah. And so this is going to be a really long, we're going to pick back up in 2 Timothy in a very intentional time, Titus in a very intentional time, because what we're doing is we're going, this is what the Bible says. This is how Jesus has set up his church. Then, either in back rooms or in business meetings, we're asking this question. Are we set up this way?
Sure.
Are we? I mean, dude, I mean, I told the story the very first time I met with a group of people. Fun fact, for those of you who are listening, and this is a great story for you, our secretary, Frankie Moe, texted me this morning and said, Elaine Woods passed away yesterday. Mm-hmm. Elaine Woods was the last surviving, living, founding member of Westside. Wow, so Margaret and Ted Cross, I never got to know Ted. I had the privilege of being Margaret's pastor. And then Paul and Elaine Woods. Paul passed away a number of years ago, but Paul and Elaine, Margaret, and a handful of other people, Frankie and some people, I met with them for the first time about being interested to be the pastor here. And long story short, you know, there was 15 people on a Sunday morning. And then finally somebody said, well, there's a chalkboard. What do you think, church, like, what would you do if you came?
Right.
And I wrote three words, a gospel community mission. And then I wrote elders, deacons, and like this, Jesus at the top, this like makeshift org chart. Mm-hmm. So that's something that's been brewing in me for a long time, because when I read the scriptures, that's what I see. I see elders, I see deacons, I see all this stuff. So we're asking this question as we go through the series, like, are we set up biblically biblically as the Bible says a church should be set up? So yeah, it's very intentional. And it's a massive series for anybody who's kind of on the journey with us in it.
I think it's cool too when you kind of look at it from that perspective of like a generation. Like, this church has been around for decades.
Yeah, man.
It's you know, outliving its members. What a testimony to where we're going with this structure of like, will this thing outlive us?
Absolutely.
And praise be to God if it does. You know,
one of the things I say in connection class, I am not the first pastor of Westside. I will not be the last pastor of Westside. Yeah. And then I say, you are not the first members of Westside, and you will not be the last members of Westside.
Yep.
It's, and to think about what's been handed down to us in that sense is encouraging. So yeah, man, that's a little bit of backstory in regards to the series.
I think it's really good. I mean, the last few weeks too, I mean, you know, I always joke with my wife, Megan, like, hey, I get to hear you preach twice usually every week. So yeah, this last week, we actually didn't. We had the youth group outside.
Oh,
so
Swimsuit Sunday, man.
We had Swimsuit Sunday. Love it. Yeah, so give a shout out to anyone that came out, all the youth that came out. That was awesome.
Yeah.
But we got to be outside. But anyway, I say that because I didn't get to listen to your sermon in person, so yeah, I had to go to online YouTube. Shout out to our YouTube channel if you want to follow us.
Yeah, Grace, we're on YouTube, guys.
Grace Westside. But yeah, so I got to listen to it, and it was interesting just because it put me in a different audience, essentially, of I'm not front row, but I'm there, and I can still feel the passion of this idea of what is church structure. I think you're doing a really great job of this applies to everyone.
Yes.
Like, I think many of us, we think that's just for the board or that's right. just for the staff. And I think that's that's honestly what's missed in a lot of churches is that doesn't involve me.
And that's, I think, the first crucial mistake in everything is, for example, on the weeks that we did elder and deacons, there were these qualifications, right?
Sure. Yeah, yeah.
Able to teach all this stuff. And as soon as your average congregant hears that, they turn off.
Yeah.
But here's what's interesting. Every single one of those characteristics and every single one of those qualifications are mentioned somewhere else in the New Testament, and they are exhorted among all Christians. So it's, yeah, this is not let those people handle that. It's all of us, 100%.
Yep. So I don't know, I think that's just for me, it was just really helpful to sit back and, like I said, be part of the audience in that sense to see, you know, the word goes forth.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's we're under it. We're not in front of it. We're not on the side of it. We're under it. And so I just thought it'd be interesting to go back through. We said that elders are servant leaders.
Yep.
So elders themselves set the mission.
Yep.
And we said deacons were lead servants.
Yep.
And so what they do is they serve the mission.
Yeah.
And so, and I think you did a really good job too of pointing out, like, Westside has so many deacons and elders in that sense of what they're serving in.
100%.
We have community group leaders, Westside men table leaders. You even have people that are leading ministry, like leaders themselves, welcome yeah. team, all that. I just think it's interesting when you look at then the members, we said live the mission.
Yes.
Which I think is huge because I think that's
the point, right?
Yeah, like we say a mission statement, you know, you go to a business and it's like, I remember working in corporate world and like looking up, I'm like, there's always the mission statement.
Yeah.
And it never seemed to apply to boots on the ground, like we say here.
Yeah.
And so it's like for us at the church, like that's, we can't miss that. If we miss that mission, I mean, it's what David Platt, I think, says a lot of times, do we have biblical Christianity or do we have cultural Christianity?
Yeah.
I think that's the backbone of what we're trying to get to here.
Yeah.
Like, what's a biblical church and like, what is it actually structured? So for me, it's helpful.
Yeah.
Because I mean, church planning, all of that, like these are conversations that many people would check out and leave.
100%. And just to clarify something, when we say elders, that's synonymous with pastors.
Sure.
So overseer, oftentimes what people need to think is this. What we do, Jason and Alex, Pastor Jason, Pastor Alex, when we say a board of elders, the New Testament, I think, my conviction is that the New Testament teaches that a local church is operated with a plurality of pastors. So the elders, to think in the Poplar Bluff terms of the preacher, you know, who marries and buries.
Right.
When you institute elders in a local church, you go from one pastor to like four pastors in that sense. Now, there is a lead pastor, teaching pastor that Paul talks about later on in the epistle. Those who teach and preach are worthy of double honor. And what he means by that is those who do the primary heavy lifting of casting the vision and doing all of that. But that is, to me, that's beautiful. Because that's a plurality of leadership there in that sense. And so I think sometimes people still, when we say elders, they go, oh, okay, Pastor Jason and Pastor Alex are over here, and then the elders are over here, and then the deacons are over. No. Pastor Jason, Pastor Alex, and then the other pastors, the elders. And the setting of the mission is found in Acts 6:4 when they say, you know, they're passing out food, the daily distribution. Yeah, yeah. And they're like, listen, this is kind of administrative and this is super important, but we've got to preach and teach and pray and set the mission and see where God's moving, counsel people, do this stuff. We need people to help with the crucial day-to-day task of the operations of the church. And that's where the deacons come in.
Yeah.
They serve the mission in that sense. So yeah, man, that's good.
Well, I think, and it's something just for me too. I mean, you know, I would still say we're on the younger front. When I say we're young, yeah, you know, we're in the younger front. Do you think the language of some of this is essentially working against us?
100%.
Because I've been thinking that myself of like, when you hear the word elder, you think, you know, prominent, which you should,
sure,
but it's the
age.
Word.
Age.
It's like when you think of a politician, you think of that guy wears a suit, yep, even on his off, off days.
Yeah.
And it is the word deacon. Like, what is that? You know, and then you hear, oh, member. Well, I know that word.
Sure.
And so I think most people would categorize themselves just in the wording itself. Yeah. I think it works against what we're trying to say. So I think it's helpful to clarify, yeah, what those terms
are. Because I think too, it's cultural. I think 40, 50 years ago, if you would have said these words, I think the average church member would have known what you were talking about, sure, in that sense. Also, there's denominational emphasis.
Also, yeah.
So
yeah,
if you come from a Methodist background, an Episcopal background, a Presbyterian background, and I say things like bishop or elder, you know what that means in the org chart. But if you know you come from Baptist, Pentecostal, non-denominational, whatever it is, you're going to go, wait a second, like there's the preacher and then there's, you know, board of directors. And really, man, I think this is worth talking about. I think a lot of why when people feel the disconnect, when they read their Bible and they see God's vision for the church, and then they are a part of a church, and they're like, there's a disconnect. Well, also, we're sinners. You know, there's a ton of factors in there. But words matter, man.
For sure.
Words, yeah, yeah, create worlds. And so I think the church has adopted a business, bank, CEO, corporate model versus a pastoral. Like, I'll never forget hearing one pastor say, pastors should study farmers more than they study entrepreneurs.
Mm, okay.
And I was like, ooh, that's good. Because the agricultural, the planting, the time, the harvesting, the all of those things, yeah, yeah, Jesus uses to equate what ministry is like. And so, yes, to answer your question, I do think there is a cultural barrier, a word barrier there, because we just think, well, where's your board of directors and where's this, that, and the other, when primarily we're talking biblical terms here. So yeah, that's good, man.
No, I mean, definitely I think you're right on the cultural aspect. And again, I know I say I corporate world a lot, but when it was so eye-opening to see, like, there was what you call site leads at some of these big, you know, corporations and stuff like that, but you never saw the board of directors.
Right. Yeah.
I mean, they were like, and then not only that,
shareholders.
But But there's also, when you look at a board of directors, like especially in the directory, a lot of them, you can't even contact them.
Right.
They have an assistant.
100%.
And the assistant has their own phone number, sure, and email. And so it's like,
yeah,
you can't. And I remember this, no joke, in corporate world where someone actually called. It wasn't our CEO. I think it was our COO or whatever, our operating officer. And I think he got a direct phone call from just a layman person,
sure,
in the company. And dude, the ripple
effect.
It was
a problem.
Dude, it was a straight, like, I mean, everyone was like, I mean, the person thought they're going to lose their job.
Yeah. A memo went out. Just to remind you guys, you cannot contact your leadership.
Like it was, yeah, yeah. So I think that's one of those things too, where this, especially the church, I think, and it's a cultural thing of like, at Westside, especially, you can see those people like front and center.
Oh man.
I mean, you know, you have like Roy, for example, it's on Sunday, you could see like, hey, we wear orange lanyards. Like we, yep, don't just say that. We don't just, you know, that's not on accident.
Yeah. If you're a church member, I mean, you vote on the finances. You have full access to that. I mean, we're a completely transparent church, but to go back to what you're saying, I believe the church has adopted capitalism more than Christianity because the members are shareholders. Well, what do you have to do to your shareholders? You have to please them, right? And the reality is what we see in the scriptures is Jesus is molding us and making us to be more like him every day. That's what the Spirit inside of us is doing. That's what the Word of God does. It's what prayer does. And the primary way is the people of God. Hey guys, we wanted to take a break from the podcast, and I wanted to fill you in on this incredible resource. Listen, I know I've got a lot of pastor friends, a lot of church volunteers. Maybe you're on staff at a church. And there's a ton of things that when I started working at a church that I didn't know anything about. And when I became pastor at Westside, there was a lot that I didn't know about. And one of those things was church insurance. I'm in a board meeting. Someone says, "What's our insurance policy?" And I'm like, "I have no idea." Listen, I don't care how much you paid for your seminary education. They don't teach you about church insurance. But listen, Westside has found a great resource at First Choice Insurance through our agent, Matt Phillips. First Choice Insurance is locally operated. It is family owned. They have a ton of insurance policies from A to Z. They've insured everything from airplanes, zoos. Like, legitimately, Matt told me that they've insured a lion before. So listen, if you work at a church, if you're a pastor, and you're like, "Seminary did not teach me about church insurance," I want you to reach out to Matt Phillips at First Choice Insurance. The number is 573-686-2870. Again, that's Matt Phillips at First Choice Insurance, 573-686-2870. 2870, or you can check them out on Facebook. Again, family owned, locally operated, Matt Phillips, First Choice Insurance. It's time to give another shout out to another sponsor of the Rest of the Sermon podcast. This shout out goes to our great friends over at Smart Marketing right here in Poplar Bluff, Missouri. Smart Marketing is a fantastic media company. And when I say media, I mean websites, graphic design, videography, anything that you need, Smart Marketing can do it. You need to head on over to Facebook, just type in Smart Marketing, and you'll see their cool light bulb logo pop up, and you can get a ton of information there. Or you can just give them a call, Smart Marketing at 573-840-0334. Again, that's Smart Marketing right here in Poplar Bluff, 573-840-0334. Back to the show. God has not given us, this is a huge sentence, and sometimes I just don't think people compute it. God has made no other provisions in our lives for us to grow and mature as Christians than the local church.
Yeah.
I mean, think about the implications of that. There is no other provision. There's no other plan.
Yep.
So if you're not a part of that, and what we've done is we've tried to not be a part of that, but still try to structure something that's similar to that. And that's where you get the capitalist, shareholders, CEO stuff. So that's good, man. That's really good.
Yeah, I think just, I don't know the language on that. But yeah, I think it's just important as we're continuing to break this down. I mean, this is not just a series we're rushing through.
No.
And so, it's going to, like you said, I think it was 2 weeks ago, like this is going to impact the future of Westside.
Forever.
So these questions, if you have questions, send them in, ask people, you know, because I think this is a dialogue of, information that we're going
Absolutely.
Through. So yeah, I just thought it was cool. So I don't know. And then also the member live section of it, like, hey, the members have to understand it, live it. You know, I can't remember who it was that said it. It sounds like a Francis Chan thing that would say something like this, but the church is the one primary place that exists for people that aren't in it yet.
Yep. It's the only organism or organization that exists for those who don't exist yet.
Yep. And if you were to tell the average church member,
right,
in global Christianity, mostly Western,
yeah,
what would they say to that?
Me.
Yeah,
like they would say me.
I remember this, and I know this is, again, this is not like shout out at anybody specific, but I remember we were planning a small church and there was some disagreement. And I remember one of the ladies said this to me, "I will take my $100 tithe down the street."
Right.
And I was like,
yeah,
so young at the moment. At that time, I was 23 when that church was like under my leadership. And I remember going, we were missing something.
Yeah.
That's not the right way to
look at
it.
That's a shareholder.
Yeah.
Like
I will stop investing in you.
100%.
And so I think that's just, and that person was from, you know, an older generation too. Yep. So it just, you know, are we inheriting some of that too? Is a question that I pose a lot. Like, you know, when we go home and we talk about these sermons, like what does your grandparents say?
No question, man. And that's why Jesus as the head of the church is a massive concept to understand.
I agree.
Is that Jesus is alive, he's ruling and reigning. The kingdom of God is expanding on earth as it is in heaven. Darkness is getting pushed back. Enemy territory is being reclaimed. And that is happening through the local church. If you view it just as I have preferences and nobody asked me, and so I'm going to go to that person in leadership and I'm going to be combative to the point where they need to sacrifice whatever the mission is for my need. Like, think about this. This doesn't work. I mean, social scientists will tell you that doesn't work in society. You can never sacrifice the whole for a minor portion.
Sure.
Yep. I mean, think about an amputation. Yep. Somebody who has gangrene on their toe, you don't go, well, we're going to put you to sleep. We're going to have to take out your whole body. It's like, no, you take off the toe in that sense. Because what you said, to go back, the church exists for those who don't exist yet. It's other oriented.
Yep.
And even down to the members. So then it's not me, it's we. So now my primary thing when I walk, like, let's get real boots to the ground. When I walk in on Sunday morning, what is going through your head? I need coffee. I need my seat. I need to get out of here on time. I don't like that song. I think it's I, me.
Sure.
Versus walking in and going, oh, where are they at? I wanted to check up. I remember her saying she had a doctor's appointment, or this family, or that, or do they need help back there? Or it's a place where you come in and you go, where's the need? Because I'm here to meet it. It's not, I have a need, someone needs to meet it. I mean, that's a game changer in that sense.
Yeah. And I think it transitions to a little bit of what I want to talk about today is, you know, and I told you this earlier before we started recording, like, you know, we're talking about the church and your big idea this week. Let's get this in here real quick. Your big idea this week was how we behave as Christians is rooted in who we are, the church.
Yep.
And I love that. But what my mind instantly said was kind of like what we're talking about. What's the cost if we don't get that right?
Mm.
I mean, this is a web of ideas, but what happens if we don't fully grasp one, that we are the church?
Yep.
I mean, we say it over and over and over again, but like, what if we don't get worship right?
Yep.
What if we don't get prayer right?
Yep.
What if we don't get reading God's word right? And I say right in the sense of just understanding its purpose in our lives.
Yeah.
It's not something to do. It's something we are.
Yeah,
I think,
man,
that gets lost, I think. And back to the question though, what is the cost if we get this wrong?
Yeah, I think that's the right question. And it's going to be a pretty strong answer.
Yeah.
But I think if we get it wrong, we do lose the gospel. And here's what I mean by this. It's a very simple verse in John 15. If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. Okay? So what Jesus just did is he said, if you believe, then you'll behave. If you love me, if you believe that you love me and believe that I love you, then you'll obey. Well, obey is a behavior, right? So Jesus did not say, if you obey my commandments, then I will love you.
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about. Constantly what we see in the scriptures, and especially in Pauline theology, this is every letter Paul wrote summarized like this. How's it going? Hope to come see you again. It was great when we hung out that first time. Remember who you are.
Yeah.
Remember Jesus did this. Remember this. Remember this. Remember this. This is who you are. God's done this. We're saints. We're all this stuff. Then that's about the first three chapters. Ephesians 1, 2, 3. Colossians 1, 2, 3. Philippians 1, 2. I mean, it's exactly what it is. Then about the third chapter, he shifts. After remember who you are, remember the gospel. I mean, he preaches the gospel, the very first thing. Then he says, listen, y'all got to stop doing this. Y'all are fighting. Y'all believe this. Some of y'all are worshiping demons. Don't do this. Do this. But if we reverse the way that Paul writes his letters, we reverse the gospel. So
yeah.
With the idea of the church, if we try to behave our way into who we think we're supposed to be, what you'll end up with is two extremes. You end up with rebellion, or you end up with religion. And here's what I mean. Number one, rebellion. You'll try, white knuckle it. Then one day you'll snap and you'll go, I'm tired of this guilt. I'm tired of this shame. Sin is so much easier. It's so more appealing because you're trying to run an engine without oil in it. It's just going to blow up, right? That's rebellion. But then religion says, if I obey, then God will love me. And that's where you start getting legalism in churches. So if you don't believe that God loves you as you are, you'll start adding behavior things to it. You'll start wearing culottes and whatever. Shout out to that. It probably offended a ton of people. But you'll start creating these rules that are stricter than God because you've got to measure it by external behavior. So like if someone dresses a certain way, if they vote a certain way, if they, and then that becomes your standard of righteousness. And righteousness is our rightness before God, right? And so, man, if you get that wrong and reverse the order, you lose the gospel, which in turn, you lose the church, which in turn, you end up with rebellion or you end up with religion. And it's earth-shattering. It's yeah. It's the antithesis of what God intended, man. Yeah. And that's what a lot of us probably grew up in.
Right.
Who are listening to this right now. There's a whole ton of people who would say, bingo on the religion. Like, this is a fun story. The day, so my dad is a voracious reader. I mean, I am JV. I mean, right now by his chair, he's got 10 books. At his office, he's got 10 books. On the back of the commode, there's a couple books. I mean, it's just all the time, constantly. So he knew about Harry Potter because he reads the New York Times book reviews and all this stuff before it was coming out, because it released over in London first. And so it was this wave of cultural stuff. Well, he was like, hey, we're going to go to Walmart at midnight when it releases, and you're going to get it. This is going to be great. I was super excited. I wanted to read it. Never forget going to Kennett Walmart, 1201. They got those pallets and they busted down that pallet. And I'll never forget that worker guy handed me the book. We went up to the cash register, boop, bought it. I was the first person in Kennett, Missouri to buy the Harry Potter book. Well, lo and behold, the newspaper contacted us because the newspaper was there. It was a big deal.
Sure.
People had camped out. They were waiting, all this stuff. So the newspaper were like, hey, you're the first person to buy it, this, that, and the other. And they were also saying, asking my dad, who was a pastor, hey, there seems to be a little bit of controversy about this book.
It's a good piece in that era.
You know, yeah. You know, right now. Yeah. Funny, the Sunday paper came out in Kennett. And I was on the front. I have the paper still. I was on the front cover holding the book. That same Sunday, a prominent church in that town, one of the largest, preached against Harry Potter as like demonic witchcraft and wizardry and everything like that. So I tell that story to say that when we start saying nope, can't, and by the way, I'm going to get into stuff this Sunday about how do we discern what we can partake in and can't partake in. Nope. But right now I'm just answering kind of the base. When you lose the order of there is nothing that I can do to make God love me any more or any less, then you lose everything and you start creating external behavior modification stuff in that sense.
That's super good.
Yeah,
super
man.
Good. I think it was Keller. I was listening to one of his sermons in the last few weeks, and he said something that was like just money for me, of like, forgiveness is you're free to go. And this is oftentimes what we teach in church. You're forgiven.
Yeah.
You're free to go.
Yep.
But then he says this. He says, but justification is you're free to come.
Yep.
And I thought that for me, that was like, wow. Do we get that right in church?
Yep.
You know what I mean? Like just in, not only just in preaching, but like, in the life of the church, how we see other congregants in the church. Like, we're all forgiven. Amen. See you next week.
And it stops there.
Yeah. Like, there's no, the justification is to come. Like, that was just, to me, it was so shattering of just like my old, like just my ultimate worldview of like, man, when someone says they're justified by faith, okay, what does that mean?
Yeah. So forgiveness is the debt's been paid. Justification is we are rewarded with Christ's righteousness. Yep. So it's forgiveness is you're free to go. And justification is God says, come in, all that I have is yours.
Yep.
And we stop in that. And we don't get to that justification made right before God because we view it through our lens in that sense.
And I think that goes back to kind of the gospel question. Like, is it a gospel presentation actually being done? And is it being heard?
Yep.
I think that's one thing I told the staff this last week too. And it's something I used to say in preaching all the time, because as you know this, you can get done speaking for 50, 55 minutes, whatever. And someone's going to come up to you and say, you know what? I loved you said this. And you're going to go, I didn't say that.
Yeah.
So what I said to them this week, it's funny because like I said, you're going to hear me say it in passing. I guarantee it. Don't hear what I'm not saying.
100%.
And I think that's where the danger is if we miss the gospel.
So let's go with that a little bit, because I think when people hear forgiveness says your debt's been paid, right? Oftentimes the toughest person to forgive is ourselves.
Sure. Okay? Absolutely.
And then justification is you've been rewarded. You have Jesus' standing with the Father. Through counseling and years of pastoring, here's what I've found. People hear what I'm not saying. I know God loves me, and I know God's forgiven me, but he's super disappointed in me.
Yep.
And what we teach at Westside Men is sort of some self-reflecting questions, which come from God in Genesis chapter 3, when sin has entered the world. The first thing that God says to Adam is, Adam, where are you? So every morning we should wake up and we should go, where am I? And what I mean by that is emotionally, spiritually, physically, all those things.
Yeah.
Listen, our emotions and feelings are a good gauge. They're a poor guide.
Yeah, I mean,
you can't guide them, right? No, you need to guide them. They can't guide you. So Adam, where are you? And then when you really start getting down to, I know God loves me, but where am I, man? Where I'm at today is I just think God's disappointed in me. The second question is crucial. Adam said, we were naked, so we hid ourselves. Here's the second question God asks. Who told you that?
Yep.
Who told you that? And when people say in counseling, he's just disappointed in me, you know, this, that, or the other, I say, who told you that?
Yeah.
Who told you that? Where did that come from in that sense?
Yeah.
And just like the sirens are right now, the sirens come on in their mind. No, but I think, I mean, it really is a crucial question to ask in that sense. And again, it goes back to belief versus behavior. And we use this illustration in parenting all the time, right? So you can, when Judah gets older, you can go in and you can go, Judah, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room, clean your room. And then finally you lay down the, you know, clean your room or we're not doing blank. And man, just stomping of the feet, right, throwing stuff around. And you, now here's the moment. You go back in Judah's room and the room's clean. Here's my question. Is if obedience is the ultimate goal, is that right? Did
he clean the room?
Is Judah still rebellious at that time? And here's what Keller's been so helpful for me. The elder brother shows us that we can be rebellious while keeping the rules.
Yeah.
Rebellion isn't just breaking the rules. Rebellion's a heart posture, man.
Yeah.
So if behavior is only the goal, man, we can raise up a bunch of little Pharisees.
Yeah.
Who Jesus says, you're put together on the outside, but man, inside, you are dead men's bones. So that's what's at stake if we lose the order, man, for sure. For sure.
It's an important question as we journey through the rest of it, too, of just, you know, it's going to further impact the church, but just ultimately, like, I think many people need to know there's buy-in from everyone listening.
Yeah.
You know, it's not just, well, the leaders didn't get it right.
Sure.
Or whatever. It's a community lived out, accomplished goal that we're going to get to.
But amen.
It takes buy-in.
Yep.
And I think that's what's crucial of are we willing to go that far to see the cost if we don't? I think many times we look at Jesus of, okay, you know, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me.
Yeah.
Okay, well, in that day and age, that Luke 9:23, when you read that to somebody and they go, yeah. Wait, no, you didn't mean to say that.
Pick up your electric chair.
Yeah, like it's
legit. Pick up your gas chamber and follow me.
But I think that what is missed in that is they think, man, that's what God wants out of me.
Mm,
and it's like, well, wait a minute. Yes, but it's because he is going to give you something that's so much greater.
Yeah.
The way I worded it this week was like, we think God is calling us to a couch when he's actually calling us to a coffin.
Yeah.
But what goes in a coffin?
Yeah.
Dead things.
Sure, man.
And so I think that's the reality that we don't think, you know, we want to come to the church and be comfortable. And I think that's where something can be missed.
Because the goal is before God ever does something through you, he does it in you.
Yeah.
So all Christians are on board of like fruits of the Spirit. Woohoo. Well, the fruits of the Spirit are through you.
Yeah.
What do you think patience is? Self-control. You can't do that in isolation.
Right.
That is through you to the community. But before God ever does anything through you, he does it in you. And that's where belief starts in that sense. So we have to start there, man. That's good stuff.
So, and you know, as we kind of looked at, like I said, the church itself this last week, you asked some really good questions. Who are we as the church? What is the church?
Yeah.
You said this, the church is the gathering of the people of God to give glory to God through their God-given gifts.
Yeah.
And I we got done teaching the youth here recently into spiritual gifts and to hear some of them, most of them had like mercy and just other things for them. And I think I could see on some of their faces like, oh, I don't have the gift of like teaching and preaching and
of calling fire down from heaven. Yeah.
We see the word prophecy. They're like, what does that even mean? Sure. I don't have that gift. And I think it was just something that I started to ask myself, you know, as we look at this, as we look at like, what's the cost if we get it wrong? I think many of us, we kind of need to go back to the roots. I think even Paul does this. He says, I forgot everything else but Christ crucified.
Yep.
And so I think it's just an interesting idea of like, even Paul himself is always rooted in his identity. If we get our identity wrong, what's the cost? And I think it kind of goes into a question that you and I threw out, which is about, for you know, future generations and the church.
Mm.
You know, just with some time we have left, I think it'd be interesting to go through some of that. Of me and you did youth ministry for quite a while.
Yeah, man.
And I think a few different churches as well. So we were able to see different people. You were in inner city. Yep. I was in kind of some rural areas as well. And
sure.
So there's kind of a mix of things. But I think if we go into this huddle together, there's some common things I think that I learned in those moments.
No question.
In youth ministry. And that's, you know, the statistics of kids leaving the church. I want to read this.
Yeah.
This is one of those Barna studies that they do. In July of 2022, 1,007 Americans were surveyed. And it says that the survey was over how many born Christians believe the Bible itself. And then not only if they believe the Bible, but then how many teenagers are going to leave the church in college.
Yep.
And the numbers recently, now they've grown, obviously. Yep. But it said 70% of youth stop attending church.
100%.
At least when they leave high school or go into college.
Yep.
And there's different reasons. I understand that there's, you know, sometimes people
A statistic. I get it. But it helps us gauge something.
It does.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, it goes back to if we miss this, we miss the gospel. To me, man, the big word that I've been just trying to rattle around and kind of grasp on my heart lately is discipleship.
That's it.
Are we, as a church, are we discipling others? We're all leading someone. And most of us are parents. And if you're not a parent, you know, someone in your care is probably watching you. But
sure.
What's the cost if we don't disciple? You know, as disciples, I think one gauge that I always loved hearing it was, if you want to know if you're a disciple, are you making disciples?
That's it.
I mean, Matthew 28, like what is the gospel to you?
Yeah.
Is it something that's causing you to get up? We said that a few months ago. Like, what's going to get you off the couch and get you in the game in this
sense? That's it, yeah.
But 70% of teens are going to leave the church. The question that we ask, at least here today, is why? How'd that get to that point? And, you know, our grandparents, they would say, well, I met your grandpa at youth group.
Sure.
And that's because how my grandma talked.
I mean, it's what I said Sunday. I mean, that the Jeopardy question.
Yeah, that was wild.
To show how far removed we are from a culture. And it used to be in the 40s, 50s, and 60s, when you moved from a town and you got a job at a town, after you bought your home, the next thing on the priority list was to join a local church, hands down. Because if you showed up to a luncheon, it was your connection to everything. Yeah. I mean, to social relations, to the doctors in town, all of that stuff. Now, you can probably not get a job because you are a prominent, outspoken member of a church. That's how different it is. And so when it comes to the question, I think it's twofold, particularly for youth. Number one, and then I'll deal with the second thing about our huddle. Number one, I think there is a huge disconnect because the Bible is seen as irrelevant to modern day issues. So they hear whatever on Sunday mornings and in youth group, you know, sermonettes. You know, John Stott said sermonettes make Christianettes. And so you hear these light talks, which are like self-help things. Then you sit in a college class and this professor gives some sort of textual criticism, critique of the Bible. And you go, whoa, I had no idea. And then you hear, you know, 5 minutes on a Joe Rogan podcast and you're like, it was just written by a bunch of white dudes. What? And like, there has been no apologetics and no meat given to them in that sense. Then they are in a pluralist society. There's all of this sexual confusion going on. Marijuana is legal. Aliens are talked about in Congress. And they're going, listen, I hear this every single day. This is what TikTok, this is what I'm hit with every single day. And then I come over here to this book and whatever you're teaching out of it, it just doesn't make sense to me. Yeah. There's a disconnect there. Here's one thing that I found being more true than ever in student ministry. Students want the truth.
Yeah.
And they want to know what that book really says. Does the Bible really have a sexual ethic? Does Jesus really talk about marriage? All of these things.
Yeah.
They want to know that. And they actually respect you more when you say it in that sense. And so I think that's a huge disconnect. It's, man, I'm dealing with this day in and day out. Over there, you're just asking for my money or something. And you keep telling me the Bible's a list of rules to not do a bunch of whatever. Well, boom, disconnect. So I think that's a big, big one. Secondly, it's what you said, discipleship. That the Word of God and what the Bible says is an aspect of discipleship. But the church's main job is the proclaiming of the truth in that sense. So I think the full counsel of God is not being taught. It is not being taught in a boots to the ground. Here's who God is. Here's who you are. Here's how that impacts your life. And here's what the Bible says is the answer. But when it comes to discipleship, I'll never forget when, so I moved my junior year from Kennett, Missouri to Columbia, Missouri. It was a huge cultural shock for me because Kennett's whole school was like maybe 400 students. And my graduating class was like 570, like one graduating class. Yeah, it was huge. But I had a bunch of friends. 9/11 had happened in our lifetime. You know, patriotism was at an all-time high, man. The re-enlisting in the military was as high as it ever was. So the buddies I grew up with, like seven of them joined the Marines. It ended up being in the Kennett paper. It was a huge deal. I will never forget when they came back from boot camp and then hearing about the different departments that they were going into, right? And I'm sitting here thinking, I know Dustin. He is 19 years old, and the United States military has entrusted Dustin with $250,000 piece of equipment.
Sure.
They have trained him, they have invested tens of thousands of dollars into him, and they have entrusted him with millions of dollars, other people's lives, for goodness sake. And the church doesn't trust a kid to pass an offering plate.
Yeah.
And we wonder where the disconnect is. So when I say discipleship, you and I both know by far the healthiest student ministries that we ever saw growing up were student-led.
Yeah.
They were student-led. And I think that gets back to the view of the church. when you come to church on a Sunday morning and you see ministry happening, you think it's for those people up there, right? Then if I have a need, I contact this person, they do this. It's what I don't like the idea of like ordination in a sense, because here's what I mean. I think it's biblical, but I think when the church sees Pastor Alex ordained, they see themselves as unordained.
Okay. Yeah.
So if Alex is ordained into ministry, then I'm deordained into ministry. I can't do the things that Alex can do in that sense. And the reality is that's the antithesis of what the New Testament teaches. Yeah. That actually, Pastor Alex's job, the reason why he's been ordained, set apart by God, is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. It's what Ephesians 4 says in that sense. So when the light bulb, I mean, think about it, dude. Our generation and the generations below us are the most cause-oriented generation since the 60s.
For sure. Yep.
Hands down.
Yep.
I mean, Tom's Shoes. I mean, you name it, dude. All of this stuff is because they're looking for a mission. They're looking for those things. So I think it is discipleship in the Word of God. But how about you when it comes to that huddle and you talk about students and what you saw and those who stayed? Because sometimes I do think we focus on who's not in the room in that sense. But I think, why did the ones stay in that? How come there are those students who've come along in your student ministry when you were a student pastor, who stayed, went into ministry, did that stuff, loved the church? What do you see about them that they stayed?
Yeah, dude, I mean, some of the things that I remember, and honestly, it's not even as when I was a student pastor. It was actually when I was part of a youth ministry myself. And it was one of the things that drew me in at first was, I'm not a project, I'm a person.
Mm.
And so I think students, and I don't know if this is both, I don't know if this is both and,
yeah.
But students know when they come in, depending on who they are, that they're going to, it's just another place like high school or or middle school, wherever they're at. And so the teachers look at certain kids like projects or, oh, wow, you're going to do all amazing things in life. You're the high school quarterback.
You're defined by who your parents are and your last name and all that stuff.
And I think that for me was where, when I was a student, that ingrained into me of like, I didn't go to youth group with a lot of kids I went to school with.
Yeah.
So I didn't get to see what they looked like at school and what they did at school, who their friends were at school. But when we were at youth group, it was its own community.
Yep.
And we did things together. We didn't, you know, there was camps and stuff that brought us together, MYFs and things like that, conventions. But it was the community aspect that I think growing up now in watching student ministry, being in it, whatever, I think there is a disconnect when it comes from youth ministry into the local church.
Absolutely.
I think there's a...
It's siloed off. It's almost viewed... Some student ministries have a separate mission statement from the church and stuff.
And I think that has its own consequences, I think.
Yes.
Because, you know, just recently there was something posted. This woman had been... she had a rough life, but she's been in the church, serving the church. She plays worship music. And she made a post, and she's been going to church for, again, a long time.
Yeah.
And she made a post about, is the church actually for me?
Mm.
Now, this isn't an outsider.
Yeah.
This would be someone we consider an evangelical, going to church every week, faithful Christian.
Sure.
Asking the question, is the church for me? And what was her point? Her point was, I'm not married. I have no kids.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't have this big position in life.
Sure.
And her conviction was, I don't feel loved.
Yeah.
I don't feel seen.
I'm an outcast in society. You preach that there's community here for outcasts, but I'm an outcast here too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think that's the disconnect that I think a lot of youth, the disconnect when they go to college, you know, they are faced with tough questions.
Yep.
God's Not Dead, such a good movie. It's an old school movie.
Sure, man.
But I think there's a disconnect that I think, you know, as we look at the local church, what is the local church? If you're listening and you're an older congregant, like, find those youth,
yes,
because they need to know, like, yes, there's not, you may not have a bunch in common. You may not understand TikToks and be able to.
They love truth.
They do.
This
they
generation really loves authenticity more than anything, because you know why? They're sick of slick. Everything's slick. There's filters on Instagram. There's all. And by the way, what is all of that? That's a lie that you can have connection. It's literally called social media, but it isolates us more. Makes our mental health worse. all of these things. The most recent studies after COVID, those who are suffering from mental health are teenage girls, the worst, yeah. because we were locked away in our homes. We were on social media. They're comparing themselves to a godforsaken AI-generated image that is in no way, shape, or form reality. And they just want to know what's real. And the church is supposed to be that place where we are stumbling forward together. We're struggling. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. Jesus is perfect. And we're going to follow him together. You're going to help me. I'm going to help you. There's going to be times where you speak into my life and I speak into yours. But at the end of the day, I've got your back. Where else is that in the world, man?
Yeah, dude. I remember when I first started going to church in Springfield, and you can tell it's an old school church at the time because it was called First Church of God.
Love it. We were the first ones here.
Right. And it's like, then you go down the street and there's a First Baptist. And you're like, oh.
Wait, we're the Baptist? And then there's Second Baptist. And you're like, I just couldn't, the winner in me couldn't go to Second Baptist.
So, good. But yeah, when I first started going to church, man, it was a good church, but it was a friend of mine that said, hey, I want you to write something. It never got published. But it was my first ever like, hey, I want you to write something.
Love it.
And it might be published or whatever. And I'm like, yeah, I'm going to do it. And one of the things that the question of the publishing and why it wasn't a big deal was, what got you to come to church? Mm. And for me, I never like giving cheesy answers.
Yep.
I just felt called one day to
right.
go. But what I wrote about in that was kind of interesting was, here even at Westside, we have door holders, which that's called our welcome team.
Yep. Sermon starts in the parking lot, baby.
Yeah. So I was walking in and they had, the atrium, whatever it is. And I remember one of the first guys was Ted Davis, which again, he probably won't listen to this podcast, he was the drummer, but he opened the door. And there was other guys in there, Ralph Crosswhite, just these names, these prominent names.
I love it.
They were the ones opening the door, and they knew my name.
Yeah.
It wasn't, oh, hey, Papa Bill, or whatever it was.
Yep.
It was, it was all these guys, Ralph Crosswhite, it was Ted Davis.
Yeah.
And I wrote about how that changed my perspective of church when I saw that it's that the church loving.
Take it even further. It was men.
Yeah, it was. And they like served as well.
They would
open the door, and then all of a sudden you would also see them like passing.
That's not a common, goods. You're not like going to go out and be affirmed by another man, like glad you're here,
yep.
And
they knew me. And so that grew, dude, that grew such a like a heart of like, I love coming here.
Yeah.
And I think we kind of talked about this earlier, like we start to feel distant and like this doesn't apply to me.
Sure.
And I think that I think everybody listening to this, and especially those that come to Westside, like we're all two steps away from that feeling.
Yes.
Of like, I don't feel like I belong. I was talking to someone this week and they said to me, I didn't even know I was noticed.
Right.
And it breaks my heart because like, dude, we feel that too sometimes, but like, It's the sin in us that like, I don't know, I think draws it out. And we sometimes get so.
Bonhoeffer has probably one of the best quotes that I just didn't have time to fit it in and to read it in my sermon. But when you talk about the vision of community, it's a slippery slope. Because what I mean by that is this is who God is calling us to be.
Yeah.
And we can idealize it. Then when messy happens, we go, I'm out. But the reality is, Bonhoeffer says, the man who loves his idea of community rather than the community that God has given him is a very dangerous man and will in turn kill the very community that he's longing for.
Man.
So it's not idealized. The early church wasn't perfect. People were stealing from the offering. Yeah. Paul mentions names. Yodia and Syntyche stop arguing.
Yeah.
The church in Corinth's getting drunk and then they're sleeping around. And we're not defined by those things.
Right.
We're stumbling forward. But the reality is that Jesus is holding this thing together. That's what brings us together. It's got to be Jesus. And then to circle back to kids not leaving the church and stuff, I think when I look back and I see the kids who withstood the storms of the culture, came from a home where church was important. It wasn't just important. It was their identity. Yeah. It's who we are. It's non-negotiable. You're going to be there. Number two, those families served. Every one of them.
Yeah.
I give you names. I mean, I'm talking 15 years ago. I could give you names of kids whose parents served regularly. It was just a part of it. The church was important. the parents served. At some point, that student had a leadership responsibility. When students have a leadership responsibility, they start inviting their friends. I mean, Zach Ferguson, who sits on our board, when Zach Ferguson was in high school, after football practice, is probably illegal now that you think about it, he would load up his truck with just football players and go to youth group.
That's awesome.
Because Zach was a small group leader. Yeah. Zach had leadership responsibilities in that aspect. Yeah. So it was that. And then number four, they were given a practical knowledge of the Bible. When something came up and a friend said, yeah, but well, what about homosexuality or what about this? That student went to a youth pastor or a pastor and said, I don't know what to do with this. Teach me. And then they were discipled with the word of God. They were equipped and they went out in the storm. Yeah. Those factors, obviously being saved, being baptized, all of those things, all of those factors, those were the kids that stayed.
Yeah,
for sure. It was a priority. But I think seeing their parents serve, and it's also the opposite as well. The kids who didn't grow up in church and it wasn't important, they served in community group. They served in church. And it's kind of your story. The youth group or whatever kind of got them in, but then they really started loving the church as a whole. They were loved into the rest of the church. It wasn't just siloed off into that aspect. Yeah. So, man, that's why I think the theology and understanding of the church and all of these things are so important.
And you can't start too early.
And, dude, Paul gave three descriptions. Like, if the scriptures are inspired by the Spirit of God, Paul described the church three specific ways. Like, if you ask the average church member, describe the church, would we even be in the same zip code?
Sure.
As how Paul described it?
Yep.
I don't know, man. It's interesting.
Yep. I think, and as we continue to go through the series, I think it's just going to be more transformative of what is the church? It sounds almost, I don't even know, rhetorical of like, what's the church's purpose?
Well, yes.
Oh, well, no, that's what we're going to address. That's what we're addressing. And I think that's the important conversation that we're having is it's from the pulpit. Like,
yes.
Hey, we're talking about what church is.
Yes.
Because many of us, when you say the word church, they fill in the blank with whatever it is.
And the best, best description I've ever heard is the church doesn't have a mission. The mission has a church.
That's good. Yeah.
That's the point.
Yeah.
The church is not some siloed thing that creates its own mission. God is on mission to redeem his broken, rebellious creation. The mission has a church, and the church is God's plan to accomplish the mission. So that's the game changer, good, I think, in that, man, for sure. Good. So
I'm excited for next week.
That yeah, man. So this Sunday, man, we're going to get into some things. The Apostle Paul says some stuff, and it's intense.
Use the word apostate, huh?
Come on with it, man. We're talking about syncretism and all kinds of stuff. So listen, if we have sparked any question that you may have on this podcast, send it in. info@westsidepb.org, all of that good stuff. Alex, do we have anything coming up in the life of the church? We just had our upper room worship night. We had swimsuit Sunday.
Yeah.
We had some really cool stuff. I know this is, close your ears, kids. School's right around the corner.
Yep. Bum, bum.
Gonna be some crazy stuff. We'll be starting our fall vision series around that time. So it's gonna be some really cool things.
But two big things coming up. One is Westside Youth. We're gonna do August 13th.
Yay, yay.
At 5 PM. So that'll be one of our last summer like hangouts before we go to
big deal
September. So yeah, love so it. That'll be again August 13th. So if you have any students 7th grade through 12th grade, please bring them. There'll be food, it'll be fun. And we'll actually be teaching the Bible.
Amen.
So it's not just a hangout. It is.
Amen.
I've been trying to say this too. Find out at the hangout. It's gonna be something we're gonna try to
find out at the hangout.
Find out at the hangout. So yeah.
I love
it. Then coming up here, and we have our back to school bash coming up.
Yeah,
and
that's going to
be
right.
August 27th here at 5 p.m. at the Coliseum.
Yep.
So that's going to be for all of our kids. It's going to be a hangout. I mean, it's going to be our monthly event, our family monthly event for
pool.
August. So, yep, the pool.
Cannonball.
So and I'm excited. I've never been to the Coliseum.
I always, to the parents' dismay, at every back to school bash, I always do a diving competition with the kids who can do a no splash dive. Then I always say, who can do the biggest belly flop?
Oh, it just sounds like it hurts already.
And there's always that kid. I love that kid who's so committed. Like, I'm right at the church, back to school, back at it. and just does it. Trophies, so, I guess, or we got a ton of stuff coming up, man. This Sunday, come hang out 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. And the live stream is at 11 a.m. You got any questions, holler at us. We love you guys. Until we meet again, it's all about Jesus. Peace, guys. Love you.